All right?
Amen.
So if we can stand together. And if you can't stand, understand. So in the movement, we tweak those songs sometimes so that everybody can sing them. And so there's a song from the Pentecostal tradition in the days of old. I like. Come on, come on, come on. Okay? That's it. And then you have wood floors, so you want to clap stomp, clap stomp, clap stomp. You hear my foot? Okay, that'll keep us on beat. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you wanna go? Come on, come on, come on. Don't you wanna go? Come on, come on, come on. Don't you wanna go? Yes, I want to go. Okay, here we go. Come on, come on, come on. Don't you wanna go?
Two people I'm worried about. My brother-in-law, where's he at? Right there. Brother McLean said I could come, and Elder Davis said I could come. So, and the pastor said it. She thought it was all right too. That's right. Elder Rome, can I come? All right. And that's right, because this is your. That's right. And then Anna, where's Anna? With the Poor People's Campaign. We're glad to have all of the people here today. We're live streaming across the nation. This is our third stop. In a couple of days, we were in Western North Carolina last night. Tremendous energy in Western North Carolina, Flat Rock. Nearly 1,000 people showed up.
Wow.
We went to Vance County. And that's a place they don't think we have any energy, you know, Western North Carolina. And then this morning in Vance County, and then we're here. I got to leave right out, and with Joe, we're continue. To be in Duplin County, I just saw you in the new hairdo, I got your name. To be in Duplin County, and then tomorrow we're in with A&T, the students at A&T are marching to the parade. And then in Winston-Salem tomorrow night, you can join my live stream. We're having a live stream of GOTV Get Out the Vote at Union Baptist Church. Roland Martin will be there, President CEO Derek Johnson, NAACP, Aaron Bird, Caitlin Swain, and also Mark Thompson with Cirrus. It's going to be pushed out over the radio and over the internet. And then on Monday night in Greensboro with the Poor People's Campaign, our hearing. And then we're leaving and going. We just left Mississippi. hundreds and hundreds of people showed up in Mississippi in the middle of the day. It was a major race down there. I was blown out of the water, Al. 11 o'clock in the morning, the church was like running over, black and white and Latino. We're headed to Georgia, to Atlanta, and then down into Albany and other counties, and then up to Jacksonville, back to Atlanta, and then all day we'll be doing a radio tour on election day in Pitt County and in New Hanover County and in Cumberland County. My friends, I've said this before, but this is 2.0. Really, if we ever needed to vote, right? If we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. And I first want to take a moment and pause. You know, I just tried to reach out to a couple of my brothers, rabbis, because all over the country, you know, synagogues now under watch and great concern. Four people dead, four others injured. We're meeting in a place like this, and it was an open door, and somebody came in. I'm getting reports. I don't want to say everything that I'm hearing because I'm not going to fact check it first to make sure. But if what I'm hearing is true, we better come to understand in this country that it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. And that you can defile a whole nation by what you say. Or what you do not speak against. When somebody says it and you don't back it up. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago, watch your mouth. It's one of the most loving things Jesus ever said to folk was watch your mouth. Because you talk long enough, it'll expose what's in your heart. If you just keep, what I do now, I listen to folk. And you don't take you long because it's what comes out of you that defiles you. When you speak harshly of other folk, you're actually hurting yourself. It leaves the aftertaste in your own mouth. Because I hate to say it, but it's like vomit. And you can't vomit and not hear the aftertaste in your own mouth. And most of the time when you vomit, it gets on you. It makes you bend over, right? You really don't hurt anybody else when you vomit. You pretty much hurt yourself. And so when you spew out racism and spew out anger and ugliness, that's defiling one's own self. But if we ever needed to vote, we sure do need to vote now. So I want to take a moment and just be silent and remember our Jewish brothers and sisters. And those who have been terrorized. You know, this is not a partisan statement. This is just an American statement. We need a check on the presidency. That's one of the reasons we need to vote. Because no president should be able to operate almost autocratically. Democrat or Republican, that's why we have three branches of government. You know, I like to say we have four branches of government. We have the executive, we have the judicial, we have the legislative, and we have the people. And when the legislative and the executive and the judicial morph into one and they no longer serve as checks and balances on the other, then that's when we got the First Amendment, the right to freedom of press and to protest, because then the people, because the government is supposed to be of, by, and for the people, then the people have to engage. And if you think about where we are, and why we have to go out of this place today and not just say, well, I voted. That's not enough in this season. It's why every preacher, every lodge, every fraternity, every sorority, every beauty parlor, every barbershop, in any community, black, white, doesn't matter, people of goodwill need to exercise. I hate to say this in a church because it almost sounds sacrilegious, but this ain't praying time. I understand. I know some of the old saints are going to say, Reverend Bob, you all time praying time. But that's my point. You should not have to be told to pray. See, I don't have to come in here and say, Lord, this is a praying time. I mean, you get up in the morning and try to pray. You pray without ceasing. But when Moses was at the Red Sea and he was hemmed in from the back, the Pharaoh was coming from the back, and mountains were on the side, and the sea was in front of it. Moses tried to pray the problem away, and God chastised Moses. And made the book ready. Moses tried that. He tried praying the problem away because the people got angry. Everybody was mad. You know, everybody was all upset at Pharaoh's tweets or whatever tweet Pharaoh was doing. And you know, because Pharaoh had even then had a very extensive media reach. You know, if Pharaoh said it, it got done, right? Right? Pharaoh could give an edict. You know, every morning Pharaoh would stand up and say something, and everybody would listen, change the news of the day. Moses, when the people got upset, Moses said, "Stand still and see." That's prayer. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said, "Wait a minute. I ain't told you to cry to me." In fact, he told Moses, "Stop crying to me."
That's right.
He literally said, "Stop crying. Stop praying. This is not praying time. 400 years your people been in slavery. I just brought you through all these miracles to get you out. This is not praying time. Stop being scared of the people. What's in your hand?"
My Lord.
Wow. That's right.
He said, "Use that." He did not tell Moses to call five elders and start speaking in tongues and kneel down and pray Pharaoh away. He said, "I'll handle Pharaoh, but you have to put some skin in the game."
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
And the ancient, the rabbis in the Talmud and the other rabbinical writings, they actually said that it wasn't until one of the guys that Moses was with walked all the way out into the water up to his nose.
That's right.
Holding his hands up.
Teach.
That God then said, "I'll move." Look at that face. Look at that man.
My Lord.
Right? Mm-hmm. So if we ever needed to vote, we saw a robbing, a raping, and an abuse of power with the Supreme Court.
Yes. Amen.
I'm talking about before now Dr. Ford. Now Dr. Ford's stuff was bad enough. It was ugly. And I know something about that because I had attempted sexual assault against me when I was a young kid, twice.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, but I don't know nothing about what it's for a woman. I just know it from that perspective, and I was able to break three and do some stuff. But even before her, the system was 400 days you hold up a... That had never happened since the 1860s. Never in the history of this country since the 1860s had a president's ability to nominate someone been held up for 400 days for another president. That's political rape. Now, why does that bother you using harsh language? Why? Because rape is not just about sex, it's about power. Women will tell you that have been through it. It's about power, right? And the Bible describes things like in Isaiah 10 when it says, "Woe unto those who legislate evil and make women and children their prey." In Hebrew, that word prayer, that pray translate kind of to rape women and children with policies, to abuse them with power. Then you had this man nominated who, before we heard about Dr. Ford and the other women, was not fit. This man, the president nominated somebody who was against voting rights. On the record, he had overturned the ruling that South Carolina's photo ID was unconstitutional. He was the judge that overturned it. That's why Lindsey Graham was all animated. It wasn't about that. Lindsey Graham was paying him back.
Wow.
This man, in his judicial ruling, supported torture.
Mama.
Wow.
He actually ruled that a Latino woman who was incarcerated that wanted to have an abortion because she didn't want to, that she still had to have the baby.
That's right.
He and almost 70-80% of his votes, his rulings, were for corporations. This man believed that corporations ought to be treated like people and people ought to be treated like things.
Wow.
This was what they knew before her, that he was anti-voter. Before we heard anything about Ms. Ford, Senator Kamala Harris asked him, is the Section 2 of the Voting Rights Act settled law?
And he said, I'm not answering that. Now, for a Supreme Court justice in 2018 to not be willing to say that voting rights is settled law.
All right, now.
That was troubling. They held up thousands of documents. Now, you know if that was a black nominee.
Come on.
Or a woman. Or a Latino.
Come on. Yeah.
Right?
All
right. Now, this is before we hear about Ms. Ford. And I found out through some studying and some research with one of the teams I work with, the first person that Trump called, or the Trump team called when he decided to nominate Kavanaugh, was the National Chamber of Commerce. It wasn't the anti-abortion people, because the Chamber of Commerce has wanted the Supreme Court for a long time. Under the Roberts Court, about 75% of their rulings have been in favor of the corporation, which means against labor unions and against workers' rights. Wow. And with him being on, it could go up to 80%.
Wow.
This stuff is real tricky.
Yes.
You watch it, and you remember, I don't know if during his nomination you heard that the Koch brothers were against him. No, they weren't. He was one of their people.
Right.
That was a game they were playing in the media. Right. Then we hear about Ms. Ford and the other women. And what do? They bring a prosecutor in. First, they play this game like they're going to have a real hearing. And then they bring a prosecutor in who works out there with Joe, what's his name? Arpaio, which... And then if you notice that, if you watch that hearing, she asks... The woman questions. Now, Al's in here, maybe another lawyer in here, but I've never seen a hearing where the prosecutor gets to ask questions and there's no cross-examination and no redirects.
Right.
So her lawyer couldn't ask a thing. Mm. Then when it came to him, she was supposed to ask him questions. He got 9 closing arguments. All of the senators reclaimed their time, I guess because they didn't want him to mess up and say something under oath. So they reclaimed that. Now, you can't go in a court. I know it wasn't the court of law, but you can't go in a court of law anywhere where one person gets questioned by the prosecutor and the other person gets 9 closing arguments in their defense.
Wow.
Huh?
Wow.
And then they came out and said, oh, the investigator. And Trump said, he's been proven this. No, but no proof. And then he gets appointed.
Mm.
We need a check on the presidency.
Because
he'd have never been there without the president nominating. This is not partisan, this is history. But not only that, we need a check on the president, because as soon as President Trump got nominated, and he's now, and you know, Senator Tillis is on that judiciary committee from North Carolina, who was the architect of the voter suppression bills that we beat.
Yeah.
Senator Tillis was the Speaker of the House at that time.
That's right.
Right? And you went to jail. I don't know about if I went, but I remember you went.
Yeah.
Y'all got a going to jail elder up here. Yeah. I remember that. And I remember when Brother Davis came and went to jail and told me, he said, I'm not going to let you go, Barbara, by yourself. The AME Zion Church is going to be represented.
Amen.
He could have said, I don't have to do this. 1,200 of us almost ended up going. And we spent $6 million of your tax dollar trying to take your voting right. Carolyn, $6 million. We had 1,200 arrests and pro bono lawyers. And we won.
We won.
And the man right over there, Al, was the one that when the lawyers wanted to do stuff like, well, let's just don't go after everything. Let's don't try to, Al said, if you're going to fight, fight. You ain't going to fight, stay home. And we were able to prove intentional discrimination and that the laws were going to hurt white women and students and brown people as well as black people.
That's right.
Right? But here's the point I want to make. Soon as Trump gets in, I don't know how many of y'all know, but Obama had nominated 2 black women to the federal court.
Yeah.
Let me talk to the elder. We're going to have a good conversation.
Yeah, that's right.
I want you to, you're young, about 40-ish?
Yes.
Right. So. President Obama nominated two black women, right? One was a Supreme Court justice in this state.
Right.
Now, do you have Cumberland County?
Yes.
She's from your county.
Wow.
Yeah. She's from the Amy Zion Church.
Timmons.
Patricia Timmons.
Yes.
Justice, not just judge. She was a justice. She got nominated. Another lady was nominated who was with the assistant AG. Two black women that have overcome all the stuff. You know, there was a time a black woman wouldn't even be considered a lawyer, let alone a judge. They had overcome all of that. Clean records. Tillis and Burr would not even allow them to have a hearing. You didn't hear what I just said. Now, I know, do y'all cuss in Amy Zion Church? Because you might after this, just a little bit. But it'll be all right. We'll find the scripture for it. And we'll pour some oil on you or something. Because I'm getting ready to fix, and the old folks say, I'm fixing to make you mad. All right. I'm fixing to make you mad. Your sitting senator, Tillis and Burr, that some of your folk in your church didn't even bother to vote for or against. President Obama nominated two black women for the Eastern District. Is this in the Eastern Isle?
Yes.
No, this is, might be the middle, Harnett. But Eastern is like Duplin County. Who's down Duplin? You got some elders down there, churches down there, right?
Yeah.
Y'all got church everywhere, right? Okay. So the Eastern is now the Eastern, y'all say, well, this got something to do with voting. I'm gonna tell you in a minute. The Eastern District of the federal court looks like the civil rights movement never happened.
Wow.
Reverend, I'm since there's a woman on this side too. There has never in the history of America been a black representative on the Eastern District of the Federal Court in North Carolina, and it used to be an unwritten rule by Jesse Ham that there never would be. And Obama nominates two women, one from Zion, to become. Tillis and Burr refuse to allow her to have a hearing, not to be voted on. I'm not even going to listen to you. We're not even going to ask you questions. Trump gets selected. Because he didn't get elected because 3 million people voted against him more than the other. He got selected by the Electoral College. As soon as he gets selected, Tillis and Burr and other people in North Carolina sign off on Thomas Farr now being the nominee. Pull the black women. Put Thomas Farr. Thomas Farr has been at the center of every major piece of voter suppression legislation for the last 20-some-odd years and was one of the architects of Jesse Helms' campaign against how it began. And is he has known connection with white nationalists. Right, it's not nothing hard, right, it's true. And he got nominated. Ain't got a hearing. Your member couldn't get a hearing. And she was a Supreme Court justice. Thomas Farr is a losing lawyer. We've beat him every time. And y'all might want to cry rather than clap on this one. And this last voter suppression bill, he argued in court. I couldn't believe when I heard it, my ears heard it, and I'm not even a lawyer, but I know better than something. And one of the judges said, he stood up in that courtroom and argued that retrogression was okay because Section 5 of the Voting Rights was no longer in operation, which said the state had to get pre-clearance before it did anything. So since the Section 5 was gutted, retrogression, i.e., we can go backwards. He said that. I heard it in a courtroom. That's what they were arguing. We can go backwards. And he lost and spent $6 million of your tax dollar fighting you. And now he has not only got to hear it, they passed him. He's out of committee. He's sitting there right now. And last week, they were going to put him in a package of judges, to just like a big package. And some of us found out about it and started calling in, and some of the other senators fought, and they pulled him out. Right now, we are one vote from having not a Patricia Timmons Goodson, but a Thomas Farr. And the Eastern District of the federal courts is the district with the heaviest black population. That's why we need a check on the presidency, if we ever needed to vote. Because we're about to elect every member of the United States House of Representatives and every member of the state legislature. And we have to have some check on this abuse of power. Because how many of y'all didn't even know that story? Sometimes I don't tell it because folks say, you talk so long, but I'm trying to teach. Because I want, I'm not just trying to teach you all. I'm trying to teach everybody online. I'm trying to teach you so you can go out and tell people, you don't just need to vote against Trump because he's not even on the ticket. You need to vote against these principles, against this immoral action. See, we are way past whether somebody's Democrat or Republican. That ought not be your reason for voting. Your reason for voting should be, where do they stand on these critical issues that impact the lives of our people? Lives of all people. My voting card, the way I vote for people is I go down Luke chapter 4, verse 18.
Oh, sir. Yes, sir.
That's my voting card. Right. And I say, where are you on the poor?
Yes, sir.
Where do you stand on the brokenhearted? Where do you stand on the captive and the prisoner?
Right.
Where do you stand? Then I say, and where do you stand with the stranger, the immigrant? And where do you stand with the sick, health care?
Yes.
See? So I'm not partisan, I'm principled.
Yes,
I don't want to know what you say. I want to know how you voted.
That's right.
And we need to check every one of these folks that are asking for our votes.
That's right.
Now, lastly, a couple of things.
That's good.
I don't think people understand what we just went through this week. I'm going to take a moment and talk about it. Because they're making little, I saw the comedians last night joking about what happened this week. Some stuff you don't joke about.
That's right.
1865, or April of 1865, Abraham Lincoln was sitting in the Ford Theater. I think it was April, Ford Theater. Or was it buried in April or shot in April? I know it was March or April. But anyway, he was sitting in Ford Theater and they shot him in the back of the head.
Mm-hmm.
Wilkes Booth. And they tried to say then he was just a lone crazy man, but he wasn't. Because that night, there was an attempted assassination on members of Lincoln's cabinet. They were going to wipe out the whole cabinet. We hadn't seen that until this week. If the bombs had gone off, and the FBI said they just didn't go off. Now, first of all, they could have killed people in the post office and all those things, but the bomb didn't go off. But listen, what would have happened? Two former presidents,
yes.
Two former first ladies, the attorney general, two senators, a congressperson, a news outlet. And we still don't know if there aren't some more floating out there. You're talking about simultaneous assassination. And there are only two periods of history we have seen this kind of simultaneous stuff attempted. When the night Lincoln was killed, and during the civil rights movement in places like Birmingham and other, where bombs would go off all over the city.
Wow.
And to suggest that the man is crazy is a way of trying to belittle it. Because, I mean, if you really want to talk about crazy, racism is a form of insanity. You look at somebody look just like you, the only difference is the skin color, and you think they're less than you. That's pretty crazy. So that's not a good answer to say, well, he was just alone. No. In 1963, when George Wallace became the governor, he came out with some vicious words. And he was just a governor, but he unleashed other governors. And he said, he talked about being a nationalist, he talked about America first, he talked about segregation yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he basically made enemies of all the people that were on the other side. He called people who were protesting mobs. That's a direct quote from George Wallace. They were mobs. And by June, Mega Evers was shot. By September 15th, 17 days after the March on Washington, four girls were blown up in a Birmingham church, and 20 people were injured, and a president who had said he would sign a Civil Rights Act was dead by November. Words in February. Death the rest of the year. The power of life and death in a tongue. You can't dismiss. And Dr. King wouldn't allow it. When people would say, well, that was just a lone bomber. Dr. King, let me see what Dr. King said. He went to those girls' funeral. Well, one of them. He blamed himself some. And then he stood up at that funeral and he said this about the bombings and the deaths. He said, these girls have something to say to every minister of the gospel who has remained silent behind the safe security of stained glass windows. They have something to say to every politician who has fed his constituencies with the stale bread of hatred and the spoiled meat of racism. They have something to say to a federal government that has compromised with undemocratic practices of Southern Dixiecrats and blatant hypocrisy of right-wing Northern Republicans. They say to us that we must be concerned not merely about who murdered them, but about the system, the way of life, and the philosophy that produced the murderer. And when Jimmie Lee Jackson got shot, he came back to this and said, who murdered Jimmie Lee Jackson? It was, he said, we say it was one lone officer. No! He said, every preacher that remained behind, every politician that has spewed and fed their people the stale bread of racism. And then he said, and even every Negro that refuses to stand up and say anything. That's who murdered. So Trump can't say he had nothing to do with it. You, it's a form of political mental illness to think that you can keep calling the media evil and calling people evil and saying that the former president is illegitimate and calling Muslims evil and calling immigrants evil and rapists and telling people that nonviolent protesters are mob and mocking a woman who legitimately alleged rape and calling a congressperson low IQ. It's a form of political insanity to think you can keep telling lie after lie after lie after lie and eventually somebody's not going to believe it and then use it to do something. We need a check on the presidency. At least one body of government along with the people. It had nothing to do with you being Republican or Democrat. You are now doing things that are just violating fundamental humanity and fundamental human rights and fundamental humanity. Now, the last thing I want to say, and I'm on this teaching because other folk are listening by line online, and you can go out and help this preacher. I want to give you some preaching stuff over the next few Sundays. The other reason we have to vote is because of all the things the politicians that currently have office are not addressing. See, there are 140 million people in America that are poor and low wealth. That's 43% of this country are poor and low wealth. There are 37 million people without health care. There are 4 million families every morning that can buy unleaded gas, can't buy unleaded water. 64 million people in this country that work every day and do not make a living wage. There's not a county in this country, including Harnett, including Cumberland, including Wake, where you can work 725 and afford a basic small two-bedroom apartment. Not a place anywhere. And I told some preachers, that's why I'm glad y'all were these two elders, because I know what they teach. I told a group of preachers one time, it's almost ungodly for you to go out and ask people to give tithes and you're not fighting for them to have a living wage. You call yourself a preacher, and you're going to ask your people to give, and you're not going to be involved in the politics. You're not going to go out and check these candidates out and tell them that if you vote for this person, they're going to take your health care. And in North Carolina, 1 million people don't have health care. And 2 weeks ago when the legislature came to that special session about the hurricane, some of us asked them, why don't you go ahead and pass and at least accept the health care so that 500,000 people can have health care, and a whole lot of people that are in these counties that were underwater and are going to be sick in the aftermath, and they still wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Said it was politicizing. Now they get subsidies for their health care in the legislature. The governor gets free health care. The senator gets free health care. The representative, because we pay for it. And they get the best with no pre-existing. The president lives in public housing when he's there. And he gets free health care. But when you get up in the morning and you get all of that free, and the only reason you get it free is because your people elected you, and then you don't want the people that elected you to have the same thing, it might be time for you to be unelected and go home. That's what we need to be telling. Don't just get mad, I'm voting against Trump, because then they'll say, well, he's not on the ballot. No, we have got to look at these policies. And where people stand, for instance, right here in Harnett County, talk a little about Harnett County. If Harnett County, if your legislators from in this state had really pushed, now I understand that David, what's his name, did vote, but that was after people pushed him in the hospital. But what he voted, but he didn't lobby. See, he didn't push other people to vote. So the legislature voted against expanding health care. Well, if they had in Harnett County, you would have had 4,000 people covered. So I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm saying if you believe people ought to have health care, you believe health care ought to be a fundamental right, then go check the record of your state senator, your state representative, and your U.S. House of Representatives, and find out where they stood on the issue. It don't have to be about partisanism. And if you believe in health care and they don't believe in health care, then tell them by not voting for them. Just speak, right? In this county, 4,000 Harnett Countyans would have benefited. And if they had expanded Medicaid in this state, now I know Harnett County is a rich county. And y'all don't need no money. Are you in Harnett? What county are you in? You in Wake County. That's a whole nother story. Wake County. It's like in the billion. Where county? Chatham County. Chatham. Harnett. I'm going to talk about Harnett. $87 million. This county did not get $87 million revenue. And the jobs that went along with it, because the North Carolina State Legislature refused to expand health care. They called it Obamacare and made people think it was about black and brown people getting something free, when the actuality, the majority of the people of the 500,000 that would have been covered are white, 346,000. And 30,000 of them would have been veterans. And sometimes Democrats, I blame them, because they don't tell this stuff. They are like, they're scared. But be that as it may, I know that some may be scared, but some weren't scared enough to vote against it, even though it would hurt you. And you need to know this and check these candidates. In Harnett County, the poverty rate is 18.3%. Now, in North Carolina, there are 4.7 million poor people. 4.7 million poor and low-income people. There are over 1.6 million poor children in North Carolina. There are a million people without health care in North Carolina. The majority of the poor people are white, 2.6 million. The next closest is black, which is about 2.4 million of poor and low wealth. And then Latinos have the highest in terms of the percentage of the race. Poverty. Now, in Harnett County, 42% of your county's residents are low income and poor. 22,000 people, 24% of your children, 18% of your people, 50% almost of the renters in this county were unable to afford a fair market rent for a two-bedroom house. 50% almost. In this county. So any politician that's not addressing living wages and raising the minimum wage, anybody that's just talking about elect me so I can cut SNAP, food assistance program for the poor, is talking about hurting nearly 30% of the people in this county. That's why we ought to be voting. Because of the issues that the politicians are not dealing with. Now here's the final. In 2016 in North Carolina, and Carolyn, you just might make you holler, but it'll be all right in the morning. There are an estimated 7.2 million citizens in North Carolina that are eligible to vote. That are eligible to vote. 5 million white, 1.6 million black, 86,000 American Indian, 122,000 Asian, and then you go to others. Latinos is 265,000, 3.6%. In North Carolina, in North Carolina, when we look at the statistics, I'm going slow because I want to get this exactly right. Over 2.1 million people didn't vote. We got to stop telling ourselves 90% of the people in our voted for Democrat. That's who voted. 2.1 million people that were registered didn't vote, not unregistered. There was another 382,000 who were eligible to register and didn't. So that means 2.5 million people didn't vote. And some of them sit right in our church, say amen.
Amen.
And some of them fussing about Trump and fussing about it, didn't even. Now, Trump didn't win North Carolina, but by 150,000 votes. He didn't get 200,000, but the margin of victory wasn't 200,000. And 2.6 million folks didn't vote.
Wow.
500,000 of us didn't vote on top of the voter suppression. 750,000 people in black folk in America didn't vote because Obama wasn't on the ticket. Like, you stay home. Trump got elected by 77,000 votes in three states. He got selected by 77,000 votes in three states because he was selected by the Electoral College. Clinton got 3 million more votes than him. But the region of the country that only has about 25% of the total population got him elected because of the racist and historically racist electoral college. That's a story for another day. But even with that, he won Wisconsin by about 30,000 votes. 250,000 votes were suppressed. Just black folk. He won Michigan by 10,000 votes. 100,000 black folk that were registered in Detroit didn't even vote. 77,000. I said that one time in the church, and a woman put her finger up and went out. I know what she meant. She had to go out and cuss. She put her finger, you know. Because I heard over there, she said, 77 what? And she said, we fought and won early voting and all this stuff, but are we going to use it? Richard Burr. Harnett County, total population is 130,000. 27% are black, 71% white. In your midterm, in 2014, over 41,000 people that were already registered didn't vote. Only 39% of the folk in Harnett County voted. I'm going to make a point in a minute. In the general election, almost 30,000 people chose not to vote, right? Now, let's make this live. In the 2016 Senate race, Richard Burr won by only less than 200,000 votes. The senator that I told you about that would not do, the sisters,
that's right. Yeah.
Only won by less than 200,000 votes.
That's right.
500,000 of us didn't vote.
Wow.
2.6 million of North Carolinians did not vote. In your North Carolina House race, I believe it's House, where's Sauls? He's Senator House.
House.
House. John Sauls, he won by 812 votes. That's all. And in Harnett County, in the midterm last time, almost 50,000 people didn't vote. I mean, 50% of the people, over 50% of the people didn't vote. Over 40,000 people didn't vote, and you have a senator representing you who only won by 812 votes. David Lewis, what is he? He's a representative of what? Y'all can figure that out. I'm just talking about these numbers. David Lewis, he won by 6,000 votes, but you had 40,000 people. And I'm not telling you not to vote for David Lewis, because that's your choice. I will tell you, he's the one that ushered through the voter suppression law. I mean, I'm just telling you, he's the one that did it. He's the one that defended it and everything. But y'all can make that decision. My job is to tell on them. Your job is to vote for them. So I can talk about policy all day long, can't I, Al? All day long. Right. So I'm trying to, what I'm trying to show you is, we have all this unused power. And that's why we need to vote. And that's why when I get out of this pulpit, I know I've been too long, but my sister, y'all gonna do some organizing. And you got to put down any differences you have. Because let me tell you something about the mean folks. They know how to stay together. Now, I done told a lot of Democrats and progressives and black folk and different folk. See, y'all need to learn how to do like Ted Cruz and Trump. Trump talked about his mama. But when it come to election time, they get together. See? I got folk in my church to stay mad till Jesus comes. And they hoping he don't come no time soon because they want to be mad. So we got to quit that foolishness. Because while we playing petty games, they are taking the power. Huh? Put it down. Get together. Get this vote out. Not just a normal vote. We need at least 15% higher than the last midterm. Every church, every pastor, every preacher, every lord, get this vote out. Put it down. Let me tell you this. Grandmama said, this ain't no time for foolishness. No time. Healthcare is on the line.
Yes.
Racism is on the line.
Yes.
How the poor are treated is on the line.
Yes.
The very heart and soul of this country is on the line.
Yes. Yes.
What kind of words are going to be said and what kind of actions are going to be taken because of those words? Is there going to be a check on the presidency?
Yes.
Are we going to let people we can push to do the right thing, or are we going to let people get elected who won't listen to you at all?
That's right.
That's the question before us as a state and as a nation. And every place, it's not like, oh, well, we're not Charlotte, we just little old Harnett County. You heard me, just tell little old Harnett County. You have numbers.
Yes.
It's going to take the old-fashioned knocking on doors.
Yes, it will.
It's going to go everywhere. Go where they are. Go in the barbershop, the beauty parlor, the doctor's offices, go in the grocery store. You know, go everywhere. You know, and when you're going around, you know,
I know I ain't ready to strip. I got better sense than that. Now, if I was in the praise, I might be like David.
All right. It's all right.
But wherever you go. In the cross, but I got it right up under there.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? But go right there. And let's push it out in a way. Most of the states, as I close, most of the states that we call red states or whatever states are not red or blue. They're unorganized. They're non-voting states. And if we push this out, and then don't stop in November. Keep on. Keep start planning for 2020 November 7th. See what I'm saying? Push it out. And I want, in homage to my Jewish brothers and sisters, and I'm going to leave this with the Reverend. Y'all can use this. They say there's 107 million people that didn't vote in the last election. And over 50% of us. People didn't give 50% worth of their blood. They gave 100%. And the Lord has brought us too far. And it can't just be black. It's got to be black, white, and brown. We got to put some of that stuff down, too. I told somebody the other day that if you're white and you're in the dark because you can't pay your light bill, and you're black and you're in the dark because you can't pay your light bill, or you're Latino or Asian and you're in the dark because you can't pay your light bill, we all black in the dark, so we might as well get together. If you go to the hospital, ain't no such thing as black cancer. And white cancer, it's just cancer. And if you don't have health insurance, you're just out. If your baby can't eat, your baby doesn't. Baby's stomach doesn't growl white, and growl yellow. It growls black. It growls hunger, right? And so the Jewish, I was with some rabbis not too long ago, and they said to me, they said, "Reverend Baba," they said, "Do you know in the Hebrew?" I said, "I used to. When I went to seminary, I studied Hebrew, but you know, some of it I put down." They said, "Well, let me tell you something. They said, in the Bible, the word for voice is koel, K-O-L. I said, "All right, Rabbi. You know, I don't mind listening to a rabbi since I follow a brown-skinned Palestinian Jew anyway, his name is Jesus." So I said, "What's the point you're talking?" They said, "You getting ready to go on a tour?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, here, you can use this." I said, "Do you know what the name for vote is in Hebrew?" I said, "Mm-mm." He said, "Koil." I said, wait. "I'm from the country. Take me a minute. Let me get this now. You telling me that the word for voice in Hebrew is koil, K-O-L, and the same word in Hebrew for vote is koil?" He said, I "I got it. Don't need to say nothing else. I can push that in where I'm from." And I said, "But I got one more thing. Is this word used in any particular ways that might add a little He said, "Yes." He said, "Oftentimes when God speaks with thunder. So the voice of God, koil, is often put in a metaphor of thunder." I said, "Oh, that means then it's time for us to thunder. It's time for us to let our vote be our voice. And it's time for us to go to the polls and thunder against racism, thunder against homophobia, thunder against those who would take our health care. Thunder against those who would deny living wages. It's time for a sound to be made from Harnett County to Harlem, New York. It is the sound of thunder, of God's people voting in powerful ways and letting our voices be heard. Is there anybody ready to thunder?" It's time. It's time for us to let our votes be our voice. And our voice to be our vote until there is a thundering of righteousness that moves all across this nation and says there are some things that are not about red versus blue, not about left versus right, but they are about what is right versus wrong. And as long as we got breath in our bodies and a hand able to sign a voting card and feet able to walk into a voting place or a car able to pull up to the sidewalk and let them come out and serve us, as long as we got any portion of health and strength with God's help, we are going to surrender. Organizing, Carol, y'all get it together. I'm going to Duke and County.
Leadership accountable.
Amen.
Right here in Harnett County, we need for you to understand that we want to put a face to the oppression that policies are doing to our people. So I want to bring up our first testifier because it shows how the policy has impacted not just her family, but the families in this county and around the nation due to leadership oppressing not just people, but the mentality of racism surfacing and singling out certain people. So I bring before you Ms. Dolly Griggs.
Amen. My name is Dolly Griggs. I'm a U.S. veteran, U.S. Army veteran. My husband is a veteran, and my son, Christian Griggs, was a veteran. He served honorably in Iraq. Justice is on the ballot in 2018 here in Harnett County. We get to go out and decide the next judge, the sheriff, and congressperson. Why is this important? Let me tell you my story. This is my son, Christian Griggs, and his daughter. October 12, 2013, my son Christian, 23 years old, went over to his father-in-law's house, Pat Chisenhall, Reverend Chisenhall. This was a prearranged visit. Christian went there to get his daughter from his estranged wife at his father-in-law's house. Shortly after Christian arrived, he called his father, and he said Pat Chisenhall, Reverend Chisenhall, was using profanity towards him. Just minutes down the road, my husband went immediately. It was just minutes down the road, 3 miles. When he arrived there, he found Christian Griggs, our son, lying face down on Pat Chisenhall's front porch. My husband called me, and instantly I went. My mother-in-law was here in town because this was the first time that she was going to meet her great-granddaughter. And my son was so excited about that. And my daughter was with me also. When we arrived at the scene, the Harnett County Sheriff Department had taken control of the scene. I was in front of the home where my son, where I was watching the EMS people do CPR on my son. I was standing right in front of them. Had a full view of the crime scene. One of the deputies came out the front porch and said to me, "We're taking your son to, the EMS is taking your son to Wake Med." And I said, "Is he alive?" And he said, "Yes." We got in the ambulance and followed the ambulance to Wake Med. And eventually we got the news that no parents ever want to hear. Your son didn't make it. The next morning, as we were sitting in our living room, all grieving and in disbelief of what just happened, the news came on, and it was telling about this incident. And my mother-in-law said, that scene looked nothing like that. And as we were sitting there, we were in disbelief. Christian was unarmed. He went there that morning to get his daughter. It was on his calendars for months. We later found out that Christian was shot 6 times. He was shot in the shoulder. He was shot in the abdomen. And when he became incapacitated, defenseless, he fell on his stomach. And Pat Chisenhall, Reverend Chisenhall, stood over him with a .22 rifle and shot him 4 additional times in the back. Pat Chisenhall went home that night. He didn't go to jail. The medical examiner confirmed in an affidavit that Christian was lying face down when he was shot. We've had investigators, private investigators. One of the investigators got a chance to review the sheriff's file. And he came out with the same conclusion, that it was murder and the crime scene was staged. But the DA, Stewart, and Sheriff Coates, they are aware of this. They have all this evidence. They have everything before them to be able to bring charges against this man or call in an SBI's investigation. But instead, they have chosen to turn a blind eye to justice and abandon the law. Our family didn't serve this nation and the citizens of Harnett County for our son to return home and be murdered and justice denied. This is this election is more important than ever. When you see or experience corruption or injustice, you have a moral obligation not to be silent. We, the people, are more powerful than ever. When you see or, we, the people, are more powerful than those in power. We got more power than the Harnett County Sheriff's Department. Our power resides in our voice. Our voice is our vote. Our voices are loudest for justice when we go to vote. Believe in that power. Please vote. Thank you.
Decisions that are affecting our community. Yes. It is time that this community here in Harnett County stand and ask why, and also stand and say no more.
That's right.
What are we saying? No, no more. No mas.
No mas.
No mas.
No mas.
Our next testifier comes to us from the Raleigh area. He's on the ground with the Latino community as a leader, and it is Pastor Nestor Gomez, and Ileana will be translating for him.
Yes. Good afternoon. You know, my English is not really perfect. For this reason, we use Ileana. It's excellent translator, okay, for me. Yeah, it's excellent. It's excellent. She need your clap, okay, for say thank you.
Thank you.
I think so, I don't need. Okay, thank you. Mi nombre, como le digo, es Néstor Gómez.
My name, as I've told you, is Néstor Gómez.
Soy pastor, fui pastor durante 15 años en Buenos Aires, Argentina.
I was a pastor in Argentina, Buenos Aires, for 15 years.
Quedé solo con mis tres hijos.
I was by myself with my 3 children.
Y por esa razón, mi hermano ya estaba en este país, así que vine para aquí.
And my brother was already in this country, so I came over here with him.
Mi hija mayor en ese momento tenía 15 años.
My eldest daughter at that time was 15 years old.
Mi hijo de 13 años, el del medio.
My son was 13.
Y mi hija de 6 años, la menor.
And my smallest child was 6 years old.
Y eso fue un tiempo duro porque me tocó ser padre y madre a la vez.
That was a very difficult time because I had to be their father and their mother at the same time.
Y comencé aquí a trabajar y lo primero que me dieron cuando llegué aquí con mi poco inglés.
I came here and I only spoke a little bit of English, but I started to work right away.
Fue un tax ID number.
The only thing that I got was a tax ID number.
Y yo pregunté, ¿qué es este tax ID number?
And I asked, what is this tax ID number?
Bueno, tú no eres elegible para trabajar en este país.
Well, you're not eligible to work in this country.
No eres legal para trabajar en el
you're
país.
You're not legally here and you
pero
can't.
Pero sí eres legal para pagar los taxes de este país.
But you're legal enough to pay taxes for the country.
Y ahí comencé a entender algo del sistema de aquí.
And that's when I started to understand something about the system here.
4 años después me casé aquí.
4 years later, I got married here.
Tengo dos hijos más,
and I have two more children
que son ciudadanos americanos.
That are citizens of the United States.
Y, dos de mis tres hijos,
2 out of my 3 children
están acogidos actualmente al DACA, el programa del DACA.
Currently have DACA.
El mayor de ellos se tuvo que recibir ya bien grande.
The oldest one had to get his bachelor's when he was older.
Porque en toda universidad que él quería ir a estudiar,
because at every single university that he wanted
él,
to study at,
trabajaba teniendo DACA como alguien que está en el estado.
He worked having the DACA permit like somebody who was in the state.
Pero tenía que pagar taxes como si estuviera fuera del estado.
But he had to pay taxes like if he was out of the state.
Eso actualmente en la ley se llama out-of-state tuition.
That's what it's called, out-of-state tuition.
Por el cual, tú eres del estado,
but even though you are from the state,
pagas los taxes del estado,
you pay taxes for the
pero
state.
Tienes que pagar como alguien que eres fuera del estado.
But you have to pay taxes like if you were out of the state.
In English and in Spanish, this is ridiculous. Pero mi hijo mayor,
but my oldest child,
después de trabajar muy duro para juntar su dinero,
after working so hard for many years to get enough money,
para ningún programa, que le pudieran dar un loan,
because he couldn't apply to any program that would give him loans,
de trabajar y juntar todo el dinero,
and after gathering all the money he needed,
fue a estudiar a Nashville, Tennessee, y se recibió de ingeniero de sonido.
He went to study in Nashville, Tennessee, and he got a bachelor's in engineering for sound.
Y actualmente mi otra hija,
and currently my other daughter,
está estudiando porque ella quiere ser chef que tenga su propio restaurante.
She's currently going to school because she wants to have to be a chef and have
pero
her own restaurant.
Una de las cosas que quiere hacer es ayudar a las personas inmigrantes.
One of the things that she wants to do is help immigrant communities,
especialmente a las minorías.
Especially minorities.
Y mis dos hijos menores suelen decir,
and my two youngest children always say,
que el menor de ellos,
the smallest one,
quiere ser político.
He wants to be a politician.
Él tiene 9 años.
He's only 9 years old.
Y él dice porque quiere arreglar todo este sistema migratorio injusto.
And he says that he wants to do this because he wants to fix this broken immigration system.
Ahora, quiero decirle esto. Termino con esto.
And this is how I'm going to finish.
Porque Ana me dio solo 2 minutos.
Because Ana only gave me 2 minutes.
Está bien.
And it's all right.
Y me gusta respetar a las mujeres.
And I like to respect
ella
women.
Es una poderosa líder.
She's an amazing, powerful leader.
Este es un tiempo. Soy un amante de la vida de Jesús.
He's a lover of Jesus' life.
Y hay algo que me encanta de la vida de Jesús.
And there's something he really enjoys about the life
y
of Jesus.
El tipo de líder que era.
And it's the kind of leader that he was.
Y si bien muchas veces en este país se habla de ser un país cristiano.
And a lot of times we hear that this country is a Christian country.
Y escuchamos desde el gobierno hablar mucho de Cristo.
And even from the government we hear that we are a Christian country.
Tranquilo, es mi opinión.
And this is just my opinion.
Es la opinión de un extranjero.
It's the opinion of an immigrant.
Así que puedo llegar a estar equivocado.
So I might be wrong.
Pero el Jesús que veo en la Biblia,
but the Jesus that I see on the Bible,
the
Jesus that helps the needy,
Jesús que atiende al pobre,
the Jesus that helps poor
Jesús
people,
que atiende y levanta la minoría,
the Jesus that lifts up and helps minorities,
está muy lejos.
It's very, very far.
Está muy lejos.
He's very, very far.
El Jesús que habla muchos cuando lo citan.
The Jesus that they say that's coming when they call him.
Gobierno.
from the government.
Y me da vergüenza, honestamente.
And this brings me shame.
Nosotros tenemos aquí toda una serie de candidatos porque soy un ciudadano.
So we have a lot of candidates and he is a citizen.
Así que yo sí lo puedo decir.
So he can say this.
Tenemos aquí a Gene Ciboli, tenemos otros candidatos aquí.
We have Gene Ciboli and many other candidates here.
Pueden hacer una diferencia.
You guys can make a difference.
Si ustedes están cansados de los políticos actuales.
If you're tired of current politicians.
Así que yo les pido no solamente que voten.
So I ask you not just to vote. Vote for the people who are going to make a difference. Vote for them. God bless you.
Dr. Barber, you heard from a few of our testifiers. You see how the policies affect our communities, our state, and our nation. So I say to you, are we ready to stand and vote?
Yes.
Are we ready to stand and vote in solidarity for our people? If you're standing and say yes,
yes,
get not yourself, but at least 10 other people to the polls with you. Because change is going to begin with each one of us. And for you ministers, clergy, spiritual people, individuals, we say to you that here in the North Carolina Poor People's Campaign, we are excited to embrace all ethnicity, all faiths and non-faiths.
That's right. That's right.
So we are excited to announce our two new co-chairs into our faith community. So I want you to take note of who they are because we need for you to reach out to them. Because you heard the numbers.
Yes.
And we've got to get the people
right.
to the polls.
Yes.
We cannot keep going backwards.
Right.
We are worse off now. When civil rights was first passed. We have less rights now. So, I am really excited to introduce that Elder Reverend Hannah Broom is one of our new lead co-chairs of the North Carolina Poor People's Campaign. And joining her to ensure to bring in the black and brown community together, bridging that is Pastor Nestor Gomez. Nestor, vengase aquí. Vengase, vengase aquí. He will be joining Hannah Broom, so we want for you to be reaching out to Reverend Broom and Nestor Gomez. We do not want to leave here. I do not want to leave her without first recognizing Luz Vasquez. Luz, pasa para frente, por favor. Come forward, Luz. Now, Luz came all the way from Raleigh. Luz represents the National TPS, which is Temporary Protection Status Alliance. They are marching to get people to the polls. They are also bringing awareness as to all individuals that hold TPS status. Introduce them to the state and explain to you the importance of what all these individuals do for our state. Because the current administration decided that they were not going to renew a lot of black and brown, because we know that's what it is. I'm not lying. It's statistic. Look it up. One thing Dr. Barber says is, if you're going to be loud and right. So go ahead and look it up. All the countries that were not renewed were black and brown countries. Okay? And these are people that have social securities, people that work here, people that pay taxes here, and now are being forced into a criminal status. We have thousands of people in our state here that come January cannot be renewed and move into criminal status. We need people to the polls. Because one of the things that the immigrant community does here is citizens of this country cannot fulfill their American dream without the immigrants of this country. Because they pay taxes, they pay social Social Security, and they will never see a penny of it because they're not citizens. So I did not want her to leave without recognizing her, because it was her, it was very important for her to be here so that she could represent her community. So thank you, Luz. Come on, Reverend Erica. Take us home. Come on.
Prayer. There's one thing that I want to leave you with, and it's this. They call black people minorities. They call Latino minorities. And they call women minorities. And also poor white folks minorities. But the one thing that we have in common is that together we are the majority. We are the majority. And until we rise and ascend and take our position as the majorities, we will be treated as minorities. So my brothers and sisters, it is time to ascend and rise. So rise and sue our positions as the majority.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's give everyone a big round of applause. Now, I wrote out a prayer because you know how we are. We get going and we be here an hour or two. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of unity that your spirit creates in our relationships. We thank you for this coming together today. We ask you to undergird Reverend Barbara and all the coordinators and participants of this very campaign. It is as much needed work in such a time as this. Yes. Because you said in Proverbs 31:8-10, speak out on behalf of the voiceless. Yes, right. And for the rights of all who are vulnerable. Speak out in order to judge with righteousness. And to defend the needy and the poor. Yes. You also said in your word that righteousness exalts a nation. Yes. But sin is a reproach to a very people. Yes. We know that as a team, all things can be done. Today and forward in your name.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for the idea that you spoke life into here today.
Yes.
And for each voice that was heard.
Yes.
Grant us the power of your Holy Spirit to work together. Yes. In the spirit of unity.
Yes.
As we leave here today, we thank you for the time we had today to discuss issues and to make decisions.
My.
May you bless each who took the time to gather here today.
Yes.
Let the work done here tonight come to fruition. And let it all be done for your glory, Lord.
Yes.
We ask you to bless Pastor Baggett for allowing us to meet here today.
Yes.
Now, as we leave this building and prepare for tomorrow, which is the Lord's day, we are not leaving your presence, Lord. Go with us. Be with us. Stay with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.